This audio recording is presented by New City in downtown Orlando.
We have multiple scripture texts for you this morning. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. 3 John 1, 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is God's word.
Please be seated. All right, so this is our second sermon in a three-week mini-series on parenting. And last week's sermon was more of a feeler. This week's sermon is more of a thinker. Last week, we went through the framework for biblical parenting, and then we spent a good bit of time at the foundation of biblical parenting. And so I'm going to put back up on the screen the visual that we used last week to illustrate our framework of delight, disciple, discipline. This is our framework. And again, you can see from the picture itself that delight is foundational in biblical parenting. We define delight, that bottom step, if you will, that foundational piece. We define delight as acceptance and love, as enjoyment of, as being pleased with. We said that delight is this disposition of the heart that is expressed to our children in tangible and practical ways, not because they achieve or perform or do what we say, but because they're our children. And it's theirs by right and by identity. And then we defined discipline last week quickly, but we're going to focus on it with the entirety of this morning's sermon. And we're going to, in part at least, define it using Proverbs 22:6. Train up, disciple up a child in the way they should go. Essentially, in discipleship, we train our children up in radical godly living. Discipline is the third component in biblical parenting, and we said that discipline is to allow or even introduce into our children's lives discomfort or even pain. Hebrews chapter 12, that this discomfort is to be allowed by the consequences of their decision, or is to be introduced by our discipline of them whenever they reject our training. Whenever they reject our training. Okay, so we're going to keep in mind what we said last week, this week, and that is this, that there's a structure to our paradigm. Biblical parenting certainly includes all three of these components, but they're only there in this way. Discipleship and discipline, training and correction. In order for them to be biblical, they have to be founded upon delight. So this was the main point of last week. Delight in parenting, unconditional enjoyment of and acceptance of. This is not just an ingredient in the recipe of parenting that needs to be mixed in every once in a while. This delight is not to be a rung on the ladder that we stand on for a season and then move past. It's foundational to the pyramid. In biblical parenting, you're always standing upon it. And I can't repeat all that we said last week, but we said that there are disastrous results in our kids' lives if we only delight in them after they perform. If we only love them and if we only accept them after they do what we want, there will be disastrous results in their life. We also said that discipline is founded upon discipleship, that there's disastrous results in our children's lives if we discipline them before we disciple them, that if we correct them before they understand, or if we introduce pain into their life before they have the capacity to do what we want them to do, we can wreak havoc in them and in their story. Further, we said if you turn this framework into a 2D picture, that this framework provides us with a timeline of sorts wherein we can see the six phases in biblical parenting. And you can't be too specific here. You can't be too literal here. But in the Bible, I see these six phases to parenting. At the time of conception or at the time of adoption, there's this season where our only option is delight. Think infant. Then in time, the child develops. Think toddler. And in the context of delight, we add to our delight discipleship. And then, because we delight in them and because we train them, as soon as it becomes obvious that they understand what we're saying and they rebel against what we're saying, we discipline them. After these three steps, you'll spend 10-plus years walking up and down this pyramid over and over and over. This is biblical parenting. But then somewhere around age 18, I would guess, I haven't gotten there with any of my children, but I know that it's true. At some point, Hebrews 12 says that the discipline phase has to come to an end. By that, I mean this. We may continue to allow pain and discomfort into our children's lives because of the consequences of their decisions, but we no longer introduce pain and discomfort into our children's lives. And then fifth, sometime later, we relinquish this role of primary discipler in our kids' lives. By that, I don't mean we don't influence them. By that, I don't mean that we stop training them. By that, I don't mean that we stop teaching them. But at some point, the primary responsibility and authority has to go to somebody else. Maybe they get married. Maybe they move to another city. Maybe they become the member of another church and are under the authority of a session, of elders, of pastors, of leaders. But then finally, the sixth phase of parenting, the phase of parenting an adult, is to simply delight again. We never stop delighting in our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. I have found it as I have worked with multiple generations in my pastorate that this is the best thing you can possibly do as your kids process through the good and the bad of your parenting of them. Is to stop trying to teach them, stop trying to correct them, and just enjoy them. And so this is our framework. And last week we focused a long time on delight. And this week, as I said, we're focusing on discipleship. A calendar note would be that it's the week after next, the week after Labor Day, that we're going to focus on discipline. Now, like last week, I want to again ask for the excitement of and the interest of those of you who are not currently parenting. As you recall, last week I asked for your excitement just because there are people in this community, including me, who are in desperate need of this teaching. I ask for your excitement, especially if you're a member of this church, because you've taken vows to support parents in the parenting process of their children. I ask for your interest because I told you not only is this about how humans parent their children, but this is ultimately about how God parents us. I ask for your interest and I ask for your ongoing excitement because who knows when you, either for the first time or again, are in the process of parenting yourself. The last motivation I would give you for listening today is new. It was a part of last week, but it wasn't directly stated last week. And that is this. This framework for parenting, it can be applied to any relationship where you have authority. This framework for parenting can be applied to any relationship where you have authority. Last week, Paul used the parenting metaphor to talk about his ministry in people's lives. This week, we're going to see John use the parenting metaphor to talk about his ministry in the lives of people that are not his biological children, but they're his spiritual children. And so if you lead anyone in your life, or if you minister to anyone in your life, this series on parenting is something for you to gain from. Okay, so for today, we have three high-level principles on the discipleship component in parenting. Three high-level principles on the discipleship component, that second step, if you will, in the pyramid. And I'm going to suspect now that at the end, you with me will be aching for more detail than I can give today. But I think through reflection, personally, I think through dialogue in community, we can take these three high-level principles and we can begin to drill down and think about the details of our parenting, past, present, and future. It's just impossible in 30 minutes to get very specific on discipleship and parenting. But these three broad principles that I want to give. First, the destination is the journey. Second, Parents walk ahead of, not towards, their children. Third, parents walk with, not beyond, their children. The destination's the journey. Parents walk ahead of, not towards their children. Parents walk with and not beyond their children. Okay, so first, in our discipleship as parents, in the discipling of our children, it's really important to see that the destination is the journey. Now look at Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The destination is the journey. The goal of our discipleship is the journey ahead of our children. To say it differently, the finish line of our discipleship is the next leg of a really long race for our children. The destination of discipleship is the journey that's still in front of our kids. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old. That's a word for out of your house. He will not depart from it. Not train up a child in what he should know, even when he's old, he won't forget it. Not train up a child in what she should do, and when she's old, she won't stop doing it. Train up a child in the path she should walk, so that when she's old, she won't depart or turn aside from the path. In discipleship, the destination is the journey. The goal in discipling our kids is that they're walking in the way. The goal of our discipleship is that our kids are living faithful, radical, sacrificial lives for Jesus long after they've left our homes. You see, in discipleship, the destination is a preparedness for the pilgrimage that lies ahead of them. When our children enter into adulthood, the effectiveness of our discipleship will not be determined by a standardized test wherein we focus on what they know. Nor will the effectiveness of our discipleship be determined by some sort of religious decathlon focusing on these skills that they can perform in a sterile, contrived environment. Our effectiveness will be determined by their preparedness to walk the godly path in the context of the real world. You see, I think we want to make it about knowledge or about behavior and not about life, because it's so much easier to make about the prior. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the path she should walk. Think about what John wrote in 3 John 1:4. He's speaking to disciples in his ministry. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are comprehending the truth. Does he say that? No. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 2, wherein Paul was talking about his ministry among those in Thessalonica, and he said, my ministry among you was like that of a parent with the child, like a mom. I loved you and delighted in you and was tender with you, and I cared about you tremendously, not saying that only moms do that. Paul himself said he did that, but he says, in that society, moms tended to do this. And then he said, like dads, I exhorted you and I encouraged you and I admonished you. That's a word for discipline. And he said, I did all that. Why? So that you could walk in a manner worthy of God. If you're confused, I want to say it five ways. I want to see if it helps. It's not so much that kids need to know the Lord's Prayer, but they need to know how to pray to and listen to the Lord. It's not so much that they need to know the Ten Commandments by heart, but the Ten Commandments need to be in their heart. It's not so much that they need to understand a theology of grace, but that they actually need to repent to and believe in the God of grace. It's not so much that they need to learn about injustice and oppression in this great big world, but that they do justice and love mercy in their world. It's not so much that they need to know stuff about God. They need to know and love and surrender to and walk with the God. Train up a child in the path he should walk, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, second high-level principle on discipleship and parenting, it's this. In biblical parenting, we walk ahead of, not towards, our children. Here's the bottom line. If the goal in discipling our kids is for them to learn to live a particular life, then the most effective thing we can do in discipling them is to live that life in front of them. If the goal in biblical parenting is for our kids to learn to live a particular life, then the most effective thing we can do in discipling them is to live that life in front of them. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 7. It's in your worship folder insert as well. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. The Hebrew word for integrity does not mean moral perfection. It's a word for alignment. It's a word from the world of architecture and construction. It doesn't describe a perfect person. It describes a person whose actions line up with their words. Again, it's not moral perfection, but it's alignment between teaching and living. Let me make my point this way. Part of integrity is to teach our children that we're all sinners. Therefore, part of integrity is to quickly admit our sin in front of them. Teaching and living line up. Part of integrity is to teach our children that God is merciful and forgiving. Therefore, part of integrity is to confess our sins to that God in front of them. Don't miss the proverb. Look again. Blessed are the children after him. After is a word here not for time, but for space. Literally, it's a word for being in lockstep in military, walking in lockstep behind the row in front of you. Behold, blessed are the kids in lockstep behind the parent whose life matches their teaching. Blessed are the kids in lockstep behind the parent whose life matches their teaching. In other words, the proverb is teaching us to walk in front of our kids, to walk ahead of our kids. Blessing comes to them not primarily from what we say to them, but primarily from how we live out what we say. The old adage about parenting is so cliche, but it's cliche because it's so true. Don't be concerned when your kids stop listening, because they never stop watching. Don't be concerned when your kids stop listening, because they never stop watching. Imitation is a huge part of discipleship. Any discipleship. Our kids need to see us live life in front of them, and then we teach them the life we're living. Our repentance, our faith, our obedience, our lifestyle, our relationship with the Lord is to be seen and then heard. By design, by the way God created us, humans, especially children, they are very impressionable. They are prone to imitation. I've told you this before, how I walked that one summer with a limp before my ninth grade year, not because I was injured in any sort of way, but because I was spending the summer with my uncle who had a bad hip. Some of you have these unique mannerisms and body movements, and when I spend time with you during the day, I will come home at night and I will act like you. Church will be like, were you spending time with so-and-so today? In Mumbai and in Singapore this summer, I was with several Australians for a week. And I will still catch myself saying, good on you, mate. I have no idea what that means. No idea when you're supposed to say it. I just find myself saying it. It's been pressed into me. This is why the New Testament authors some 20 times tell believers to imitate the lives of their leaders and or tell leaders to set an example worthy of following. Just consider one from Philippians 3:17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. This is Paul writing. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We don't have to worry when our kids stop listening because they're always watching. Or we should worry when our kids stop listening because they never stopped watching. I think you're with me on this whole walk ahead part, but I want to unpack this not towards part as well. Here's the bottom line. It's very detrimental to our children if we live our lives for them instead of living our lives for Jesus in front of them. It's very detrimental to our children if we sacrifice everything for them instead of sacrificing everything for Jesus in front of them. A huge mistake that we make as parents is when we focus too much intensity on our children, instead of loving them intensely as a result of the intense focus that we have on Jesus. Here's my point. Our kids need to be lockstep behind us as we follow Jesus. I want to look at the text from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in your worship folder. I want you to see this point. In a moment, I'm going to pick up in verse 4. But you need to know that verse 7 is all about discipling our kids. It's a great passage on the discipleship of children. But I want you to listen to what comes first before you start discipling. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. 7, discipleship of children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Now we're going to come back to verse 7 in a moment, and we're going to unpack the rest of verse 7 in the next point, but I just want to stop for now. What makes us ready, if you will, to disciple our children? What makes us ready? Verse 4, when we understand that there's only one God worthy of our worship, and that one God is not our child. When verse 5, our supreme love is for God and for his glory and not for our child and for their glory. In parenting, we have to resist this urge and this temptation to make our kids the one Lord, verse 4, that we give our supreme love to, verse 5. The life we're trying to lead them in is understanding that there's one Lord and giving him that supreme love. That Lord is not them. I don't know how else to say it than to say it this way. In our framework of delight, disciple, discipline, if the delight component of parenting comes naturally to you, I wrote us in my notes, but that's just not true. I'll say it politically correct. If the delight component of parenting comes naturally to us, we need to know that we'll be significantly tempted and that we're likely falling significantly into the temptation of making our kids an idol. Of making our kids an object of worship. Delight becomes worship. Delight can become worship quite easily. Delight can become idolatry very quickly. There are disastrous results in a kid's life when we make them the focus of our heart instead of Jesus. When we make them and their kingdom our horizon instead of Jesus and his kingdom. Think about what we've already said. Ordinarily, a child will pick the same horizon as their parents. If the path on which we're walking is towards Jesus and his kingdom, our children will most likely pick that same path. At the same time, if the path on which we're walking is towards them and their kingdom, our children will most likely pick the same path, themselves and their kingdom. The last thing we want to do is to teach our children that they're God and that life is all about them. Because they naturally presume we're right, they'll live for themselves instead of for God and for other people. So first, the destination is the journey. The goal of discipling our children is that they would walk through the world and walk through this life as faithful followers of Jesus. Second, parents walk ahead of and not towards their children. So in front of our children, we live out this life that we're calling them to. But finally, parents walk with, not beyond their children. In other words, for every parent that walks towards and idolizes their kids, there's another parent who leaves their kids behind. For every parent that walks towards and idolizes their kids, there's another parent who leaves their kids behind. Could be literally, could be spiritually, could be emotionally. Look at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. And I think that this text is incredibly and particularly applicable to us. Verse 7, you shall teach them. Them there is the words commanded in verses 4 through 6. You shall teach them the words commanded in verses 4 through 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Keep going. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. You shall talk of them when you lie down and when you rise. So again, see here that the teaching and the living go hand in hand. That's integrity. But look at the assumption of the text. Our kids are supposed to be with us. Or we're supposed to be with them an awful lot of the time. There are these three contrasts in verse 7 that tell us that our kids are supposed to be in our presence on a very normal basis. Sitting and walking, in the house and by the road, lying down and rising. And in Hebrew literature, this is basically saying, on this continuum of sitting and walking, have your kids around you. On this continuum of in the house and by the road, have your kids around you. On this continuum of lying down and rising, have your kids around you. And the text is telling us that if we don't have time for our children, we've made ourselves and our own kingdom our heart's primary affection instead of Jesus and his kingdom. On the one hand, some of us sacrifice ourselves to give our kids everything in the world. On the other hand, some of us sacrifice our kids in an effort to get ourselves everything in the world. The faithful Christian sacrifices the world for Jesus in front of their kids. What I find to be incredibly fascinating about Deuteronomy 6 is the fact that Moses is preparing the Israelites to live in a context very much like the one we live in. Think about it this way. Deuteronomy was written by Moses at the end of his life when the second generation is in the wilderness but about to go into the land of Canaan. They grew up in wandering poverty. In verses 8 and following, Moses is addressing a people about to enter into a context of great prosperity and great opportunity. He says, you're about to live in cities you didn't build. You're about to enter houses you didn't construct. You're about to drink from wells you didn't dig. You're about to enjoy vineyards and wine from plants you didn't plant. And then Moses says, be really careful in that context. Be really careful. That is a dangerous context. And then in the middle of the chapter, he rattles off these things to be careful about. He says, be careful to not worship the other gods. I already told you, verse 4, there's only one God. And he says, be careful to not spread your love around to the other gods, but keep your heart and your might and your soul directed towards Yahweh. I told you that in verse 5. And then he says, make it publicly obvious that you're a follower of Yahweh. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. He's like, make sure the world knows that you follow Yahweh. This frontlet between your eyes is literally a band across your forehead. Who's the only person that can't see the band across your forehead? You. And he's saying, there's one God, it's Yahweh. And he's saying, put all of my affections are for that one God and put it right there, because the only person that doesn't need to see it is you. Everyone else needs to see it. And then he says, put this as a sign on your doorposts and your gates. Who can see the doorposts and the gates? Not the people in the house, but the people outside the house. He's saying, in this context of the land of Canaan, he says, I want you to live very conspicuously for the Lord. And then finally, in the context of opportunity and prosperity, don't leave your kids behind. You can't leave them behind in the wilderness. It's so easy to leave them behind in opportunity and prosperity. Commentators will tell you that there's this insinuation of slow living in the text. Look at verse 7. As you walk by the way. Ordinarily, in the context presumed in this passage, you would at least walk in the way or you would ride in the way. But Moses is saying, take your kids along with you and go slow. Walk by the way. If not, you're going to get run over. If it were about our kingdom, we could delegate them to someone else. But since it's about God's kingdom, and his kingdom goes far beyond our life and our death, we live the way in front of them, we diligently teach them the way, and we walk the way with them. And now I realize that there are these three high-level principles, and I realize that right now I am longing for and I could benefit from more practical details. But I think if you start with these three boundaries and begin to drill down into your parenting now and the parenting that you want to do in the future, I think it will be a very fruitful context for you to reflect on and for you to interact in community with. So in closing, before we go to communion, our kids need us to disciple them in how to live for Jesus. We do that in two ways. We radically and sacrificially live for Jesus in front of them. And then we walk with them and we teach them how they can radically live their life for Jesus too. But the final question is why? Why radically, wholly, and sacrificially live for Jesus? Why give Jesus all of our lives? Well, because Jesus lived his life for us, and then he gave us all of his life at the cross. We'll talk about that more in a moment around communion. Let's pray. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you to confess our sins. That first and foremost, we have lived for ourselves and our agenda. We have often parented our kids for our own advancement. We have parented our kids for our own reputation. We have parented our kids for our own success. Would you forgive us for taking your children and making them too much of our own, and raising them for us instead of for you? God, we confess that we don't really want to live our lives for you. We kind of want to live our lives for ourselves. And biblical parenting is going to get in the way of that. But we pray that you would give us a magnificent view of the cross. We pray that you would give us a magnificent view of Jesus, that in Jesus we have all the life we'll ever want or need. And in light of that, we can give you this life. We can parent our children as you have designed and as you have called us to. Jesus, our kids need to see in us more than anything else a deep affection for you, a deep trust in you, a deep loyalty to you. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would come and bring that about in increasing ways in our hearts and in our lives. May they see in us faith. May they see in us repentance. May they see in us obedience. May they see in us wisdom. May your word make sense to them because we've been walking in front of them, both living out your word and repenting towards your word. Holy Spirit, we recognize that in the other rooms is the greatest resource you've given us to steward as families and as a community. We recognize that in those rooms is the opportunity for us to be salt and light today and salt and light in the future. Would you teach us to live with your kingdom in mind and with the future in mind and with eternal realities in mind? And might we make wise choices in how we live today? In your name we pray, Jesus.